Well, as we keep walking through how to be men and women of prayer who pray effectively, we walked through an overview last week, and we're going to get a little bit more specific. When I think back to ways that as a child, if you've grown up in church, ways that oftentimes prayer is taught, just things that ring in my memory, there's, you're taught prayer is simply talking to God. You're taught that God wants to hear our prayer. We're taught that we can pray. I mean, I think how many times have I heard about praying on the go? You can pray riding your bike with your eyes open. You can pray bowing your head with your eyes closed. You can. And sometimes in there, it's a true statement, we talk about God really does care about all the little parts of your life, big and small. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and that's a number that's changing daily. It's probably more of a joke there than I intended, but it's just the reality of the way our body does the whole hair thing. But he does desire to know those details, big and small, of our life. It is true that Scripture teaches we are able to come to him with all things, but somewhere in there, I think there can be a logical leap that Scripture doesn't necessarily support, but we make off of all of that, which is, well, God wants to hear what I have to say. He cares about all the things in my life. I can ask him for anything. Therefore, if I just pray hard enough, I will get what I ask for. And it's easy to come into certain passages where Jesus talks about, hey, this kind of thing doesn't happen except by much faith. The faith of a mustard seed is enough to say to this mountain, get up and move. And it's easy to look at some of those things from that mindset, and all of a sudden we arrive at this place where we go, well, let's pray for whatever this big thing is. And we're praying and we're praying, and then God doesn't do it. Well, then, does God really want to hear all about my life? Does God really care about all the details? Is my faith really not strong enough? And the reality is, what I think, if we look, and we'll do the best we can with the limited time we have tonight, if we look at how God teaches us to pray, and remember what a statement made last week, for you and I as followers of Christ, prayer is learned. It is something we are to grow in. In some ways, just like you and I by default learn, most of us in here are native English speakers. How did we learn it? Well, we started learning it before we even could remember and knew we were learning it. But it doesn't change the fact that even though I might not have had to put in lots of effort and learning how to speak English, I'm still learning how to speak English. We still take, well, I don't know if we still do, but at least we did in my time. We still took spelling tests, and I still had vocabulary we're learned. We must learn. So in one sense, prayer should be natural. In another sense, we should never go, well, I know all of the full ways and how to pray. We learn and we grow, and as we learn, what we find is that Scripture calls us to pray a specific way, and that is, as best we can, to seek to pray in line with the will of God. And so we're going to look at a couple places, and first I want you to open your Bibles and go with me to the book of James. Go with me to the book of James, and we're going to go to chapter 5. James chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 16. Now, I do understand that all these passages we're going to look at all fall in broader context, and we're not going through the whole passage, but we're trying to hone in on key things that are stated and how they all fit together. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, in the context of James 5, that is significant where it says, and pray for one another, because prior to this, the the example that has been given is that if you are sick, call the elders, call the pastors of the church to come in and pray. It's been a request for a specific group to pray, but now it shifts and it says, confess your sins and pray for one another. That pray for one another is not, hey, the pastors do all the prayer. It is us praying for one another. It implies that all of us now as believers, as members of the body of Christ, as members of a local church, we are to pray for one another. And then it makes this statement, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, or quite literally, the fervent prayer of the righteous man is very powerful in its working. Or it is made powerful in its working, depending on if you want to take the verb in Greek as middle or passive. But the overall statement is clear. A righteous person praying does something. And then it gives this example. Says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. There was nothing special about his humanity. He was just as human as you and me. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky produced rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here's this example. A righteous person praying does something mighty. Here's a man, Elijah, who's not any different than you or me. We regard him as different because we go, wow, Elijah, I mean, Elijah called down fire on Mount Carmel. Elijah slew 400 Baal prophets. When was the last time any one of us called down fire from heaven? But the point is, Elijah's not any, put his bones under a microscope and my bones under a microscope, and they're both going to say, human, male, dead. Like they're just, put another way, we put on our pants one leg at a time. Yet he prayed, and his prayer was so instrumental that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now, we live in Texas. We all have seen some pretty mighty droughts. We have never seen it not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Yet it didn't rain for a supernaturally long period of time because one man and only one man was praying, as far as we know. And then you would think after 3 years and 6 months, it's kind of like the first time I learned that I'm grateful for our weathermen, but they are not always to be trusted. I'll say that jokingly. I think it was 1998 that summer, we had a really severe drought. And it was bad. It was in all the papers. And I guess I was finally old enough to conclude those things. And I'll just never forget. Every night on the news, CBS News Star 3, Bob French would get up there and he would say, "Hey, it's really bad, but this system's coming tomorrow or the next day," and it never came. And I just remember one night. Now this is skewed. So this, to be clear, this is how I remember it. That doesn't mean this is actually how it went down, but how I remember it is one night he gets up there and he goes, "There is not a chance at all for rain this week," and then it poured. That's why I remember, wait a minute, something's really goofy here. Every time you tell us it's going to rain, it doesn't, and then you tell us it's not. Here's reality. 3.5 years it hadn't rained. There's a pretty good precedent for everybody living to go, "There's not a shot." And then one man prays, downpour. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And if you back up with me, look back with me at verse 15, saying, if anyone's sick, call for the elders of church to pray. And then it makes this statement in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith, or the prayer offered by faith, the prayer of faith will restore such a one. So there's two elements in this passage you and I need to understand about prayer. One is faith and one is righteousness. Verse 15 speaks of prayer offered in faith as being key in the power behind that prayer. If we were to flip to the other side of the book of James, it tells us to pray for wisdom. But then it makes this statement that if you and I are to pray for wisdom, we must do so in faith, in confidence upon that which is not seen but true, and not doubt. Because if we doubt, we're unstable in all our ways, and the Lord won't respond to that doubt. You and I are called. Jesus makes mention of things. We probably all think of the story of when the disciples could not drive out the demon, and Jesus makes the statement, this kind of thing does not happen except with much prayer, O you of little faith. There is a connection between our faith, our confidence in that which is true but unseen, and the effectiveness of our prayer. But here's the key in that. So on one hand, you and I need to understand, if we're going to pray effectively, we do have to pray confident in who we're praying to, even though we can't see him, in what he is able to do, even though we may not see him doing it, and in both, and with regard to both, even when it may seem the polar opposite of who he is and what he can do. I think of believers who are facing intense and imminent persecution, and they die at the hands of that persecution. But you and I are to pray confident in who he is and what he can do, that which is true, though unseen. But we also need to understand, while this is true, and I'll put it here, even though we'll see it here later, and I mentioned it Sunday, you and I actually don't have, but you can have, in hypothetical theory, there is one who had perfect faith, yet had his petition denied. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Was the cup taken from him? No. Paul didn't have perfect faith. He's human just like you and me, but we would also look at Paul and go, Paul's probably got a faith that's pretty up there. God, take this thorn from me. No. God, take this thorn from me. No. God, I know you can take it from me. God, I've cast out demons. My shadow has healed people. Take it from me. No. So I want to be clear. If you and I are going to pray effectively, it does say here, the prayer of faith. You and I do have to pray with a strong, confident, rooted faith in who God is and what he does. But also understand, you and I can pray with the strongest of faith we can muster, and it might not mean that that prayer is answered how we're asking for it to. We'll watch that play out more, but if you are going to pray and I are going to pray in line with the will of God, it does start. We do have to pray in real, confident, bold faith. There cannot be, James earlier was described that doubting like a man unstable in all his ways, tossed to and fro, which is why I love whenever the man comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his child, and Jesus tells him this requires faith, and his comment is, Lord, help my unbelief. There are real times you and I struggle with doubt. We're struggling with that faith, and it's very valid for us to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help. Help me in the midst of my doubt. But we pray in faith. We pray in righteousness. It says the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Now here's the question. Who is the righteous man? Well, the righteous man in the context is the one clothed in Christ's righteousness. The righteous man, his prayer accomplishes much. Righteousness here, what it's describing is it's describing you and I, normal human beings, but clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's not your righteousness or my righteousness which give me the confidence to then pray in bold faith. It's what I have in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. It's easy to read this and go, oh, the righteous man. Well, let me go down and look at my life. I've got some issues here. I've got some struggles here. Well, I don't count. I may be like Elijah. We may put our pants on the same way. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about you and I's performance for God. It's talking about what Christ has performed and already done. And in this, our confidence before God, remember, it is not built on our performance. It is built on Christ. Now you're going to go, well, does my conduct have any impact on my prayer life? It does. We'll look at that next. But you need to see right here that the basis of our confidence before God, and we'll see this in a few other passages in a minute, the prayer of a righteous man which can do much, that righteous man is righteous by the righteousness of Jesus alone. Put another way, if you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, you do possess the ability to be a prayer warrior whose prayer accomplishes much. So we pray. How are we going to pray in the will of God? We're going to make sure we're praying with real faith, with confident faith. We're going to be praying on the basis of our righteousness in Christ. Now, my ability to pray, my ability to go before God, my ability to be effective, it's built on Christ's righteousness. That said, you and I are declared righteous in Christ, but you and I are also called to live out that righteousness. So look with me a couple places here. We're in James. Go with me to the right. Actually, go with me. Go with me to the left, one page. Maybe not one page. I don't know which Bible you've got. In mine, one page. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says this. Look at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motive, so you may spend it upon your pleasures. He said, some of you don't have because you choose not to ask. Some of you are asking, but the reason you're asking is not getting answered is because there is something off in your intention. Your intention is not an honorable intention. And he goes on to discuss that. Now flip with me to the right, James, and then we come to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Your husbands in the same way, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Here Peter's addressing husbands and how they relate and treat their wives. And he says, there is a way that God has called you to love and care and treat your wife. And there is a way opposite of that. And you better take care to love and cherish and treat her how God has called you. Because if you don't, your prayers may be hindered. Now catch the difference here. My ability to go before God and pray is built on my righteousness in Christ. It doesn't say that your prayers can't get to God because you've been tossed out of the throne room. No, even if I'm a wretched husband, I'm still God's son by adoption in Christ, and I can pray to God as Father because of the righteousness of Jesus. But whether or not God's going to heed and hear that prayer and act on it can be hindered if I am living unrighteously towards my wife, if I am asking for sinful motives. Go one more with me over. Two books to the right, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Here John is talking about, as we pray, we are asking, there is a real connection between our seeking to conform our lives, our making choices that match the will of God, and then the effectiveness of our prayer life. That there is a connection there. In Matthew chapter 5, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching and he talks about, if you're there at the temple and you're praying to God, you're worshiping and praising to God, you are being faithful in your prayer life, but then you realize that you have wronged someone else. Stop your praying and go set it right. Then come back. There is a real connection in our lives. It may very well be that some of the reasons some of us are not effective in our prayer life is because there are real issues of unrighteous, and I would put this, habitual unrighteous living that has disregarded the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There may be real issues where we have really wronged someone and we have not gone and set it right. Our behavior does impact the effectiveness of our prayer life. Now, the inverse of that is not necessarily true. You and I can be walking absolutely faithfully with God, and that doesn't mean God's going to give us everything we pray for. So don't automatically assume the inverse. Just understand, Scripture is clear. while my ability to be an effective prayer warrior is built on my righteousness in Jesus. That righteousness is also supposed to be lived out by choice in my life, and if it's not, it will hinder my prayer life. Now, put this in a different way. Paul talks about in Galatians, now we don't think of it necessarily in this connection, but it goes hand in hand. In Galatians, Paul talks about the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul makes this resounding statement that if you and I who are in Christ will walk by the Holy Spirit or walk in the Holy Spirit, that it is impossible for us to gratify the desires of the flesh. You say, I want to know how to live in righteousness and freedom from sin. We got to walk in and by the Holy Spirit, because if I'm walking submitted, yielded, filled with, under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. Which means when you and I do succumb to temptation and sin, it means in that moment we have stopped walking in and by and yielded to the power of the Spirit. Doesn't mean the Spirit's left us. That'd be losing our salvation. It just means in that moment we have chosen to regard a lie over the truth. So put it another way, if I can pray and ask for something but have fleshly intentions that hinder my prayer life, well, there's a solution to that. Walk in and by the Spirit, and then as I'm living out the will of God, I'm going to be led by the Spirit to be praying in line with the will of God, and my behavior is not going to be hindering my prayer life. So we pray with confident faith in who God is and what He does. We pray on the basis of Christ's righteousness. That's where our security in prayer comes from. We recognize that our behavior does have an ability to hinder our prayer life. So I seek to pray confident of who He is and what He does. On the basis of Christ's righteousness, seeking sincerely, none of us are perfect, but seeking sincerely to walk in the Holy Spirit. And then we come to this. Turn with me, 1 John, back to 1 John, and we'll go to chapter 5. 1 John 5, and look with me, 1 John 5, verse 13. Verse 13. It says, these things, referring to the whole letter, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So these things I've written to those of you who are saved, to you brothers and sisters, to you Christians. I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have confidence, that you're not wavering, wondering, that you may have confidence that your name's written in the book. You have eternal life. It says, this is the confidence, this is the boldness that we have before Him. And it's an interesting word. This word confidence is used of speech which conceals nothing and passes over nothing. The idea of outspokenness, frankness, plainness. Just tell me how it is. No fluff. No, just lay it out. It's also the idea of a state of boldness, that is courage or fearlessness. Put these together, it's the trait of being willing to undertake activities that involve risk or danger, especially those which involve being honest and straightforward in attitude and speech. Now, we watch that more so play out. We're going to watch that play out this Sunday, actually, with Peter and John standing before the same group of men that crucified Jesus just months prior. But it says that you and I have before God, in the presence of God, you and I have a confidence, a boldness, a courage to go to God and speak plainly with confidence. Again, that goes back to the righteousness that we have in Christ. It says we have this confidence. This is the confidence we have before Him. And here's the bold confidence we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And by hears us, He's not saying that if we ask according to His will, God hears the audible noises we're making as we're praying. It means that if we pray according to His will, this is the confidence, He hears it, He receives it, He honors it. He heeds it. He puts it into motion. And look what He says. If we know that He hears us, He heeds it in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. We pray in the will of God. We have absolute assurance that He hears it, He heeds it. And if He hears it and He heeds it, then we know that we have what we ask. He's going to do it. But catch the qualification. If we ask anything according to His will. It doesn't say if we ask anything, He hears it, and if He hears it, we know we get it. If we ask according to His will. Now, this is not surprising. I won't make you turn to all of them, but you can write some of these down. Jesus, the night before the night He will be betrayed, the night before He's crucified, He is sharing these final thoughts with the disciples there in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And listen to some of the things Jesus says in those moments. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But notice the qualification. If you're abiding in Me and My word is abiding in you. Look at chapter 14, or you're just listening, if you're welcome to turn there, but John 14, 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do so that My Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. In His name, in His person, in His power, in His authority. But if you and I are going to ask something in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is not meaning here what we do, don't let your mind go to, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's more of a formality oftentimes. It should not be. But hear what Jesus is saying. If you're going to pray in His name, you can't pray in Jesus' name and be praying outside of His will. If I'm praying in His name, if I'm praying in His power, in His person and authority, it means I'm seeking to pray in line with His will. John 16, verses 24 and 25. Until now, you have asked for nothing in My name, but ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. Again, verse 23, in that day you will not question Me in anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask for My Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Over and over again, there are these qualifications, even in the words of Jesus, that the prayer which is effective and effective in the way that you and I go, I know that I have prayed and God has heard it and God's going to act upon it, is when you and I pray in line with His will. Now, praying in line with His will does mean we must pray with confidence in who He is and what He does, faith. It does mean the basis for our boldness is not ourself or our performance, it's Christ. It does mean we are seeking to live out the will of God in our lives. And as all that plays out, you and I go before God confidently in prayer, not to twist God to our will, but ultimately to pray in line with His will. So this becomes then the question, how do we know what God's will is for us to pray? Well, one, let's start with what Scripture says should be our basic disposition and how we approach God. We fear God. Obviously, we don't mean to be afraid and in a panic by God. We mean to love Him and be in awe, but also an awe that makes us realize He's God, we're not. He's big and eternal, we're small. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 will mention this. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 says, guard your steps as you go near the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know what they are doing. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's not saying every time you go to pray, you've got to come with a certain amount of time of silence. But the point is, there is a disposition which recognizes, before I ever come to God, on my most joyous day or my greatest need, God already knows because He's God. So I'm careful to watch how I approach. There is a basic, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want the wisdom to pray in the will of God. It starts with the disposition. Am I walking in the fear of the Lord and how I approach and how I walk? So there's a disposition, we fear the Lord, but there's also, as we go, there is an easy way to know much of the will of God. That's what He wrote. His revealed will. It's in His Word. God's Word understood for what God means, so God's word understood rightly and applied correctly, it's always God's will. It's why as you and I read the word, here's where reading the words, scripture intake, feeding on our daily bread, here's where it intersects with our prayer life. As we read about who he is and what he does in his word, as we read about his call and his will for our lives in his word, as we read these things, we seek to understand them correctly. And as we apply them, we should be praying them. This is part of the prayer points from the sermon. Part of why there's not a whole list of things to further think about is because one of the things we need to do when we hear the word, when we read the word, we need to take it and pray. How does the word call me to pray? His word should drive our prayer lives. We saw that last week, but if we want to know how to pray the will of God, much of the will of God for your life and my life is found right here in the plain, easy to understand words of Scripture. Let me give you an example. How many of us in this room presently are facing situations where we fully recognize we don't know what to do? Therefore, we recognize we need wisdom. You know what God says about that? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask me for it, and I, who am generous and gracious, will abundantly give it to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. You know what that means? It is God's will for you and I to recognize, God, I don't have wisdom for this. You do have wisdom for this. You love to give out your wisdom. I'm asking for your wisdom. Now, here's the wild part about this. If I have confidence that anything I ask according to his will, he hears and heeds, and if he hears and heeds it, then I'm going to receive it. It means when I recognize that I need wisdom and I seek him appropriately for wisdom, he's going to give me wisdom. Because that's what that passage says clearly, understood, rightly, applied correctly. Means, think about a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We looked at this partially last week. It says God's will for us is to pray without ceasing, but there's two things around pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you know what is God's will for you and I to pray? It is God's will for you and I to meditate on the goodness and greatness of who he is, to think about the salvation we have in him, rejoice, to take joy from it, and then to give thanks. It is God's will for you and I to give thanks. And he inhabits the praises of his people. Think about passages in Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all his power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. A long run-on sentence of a prayer. But it's a thing of God's will for you and me to pray for each other. Or think about how often, how many of us, Lord, if only I'm struggling and I long for a deeper understanding of your presence and of your love. Oh, how good to pray Paul's prayer, Lord, strengthen me and my inner man, that I would be able to grasp what is your height, depth, and breadth, the vastness of your goodness and greatness, and your love for me that is in Christ Jesus, that I would be filled with your fullness. Even more so, to really follow Paul's lead and to pray that very passage for each other. There are so many, you can just go through Paul's letters and just look at what he prays. And you can easily put together a patchwork of what kind of things are God's will for you and me to pray, that because it's God's will, God does honor it. We pray according to the Word. Now again, let me be clear. The Word interpreted rightly and applied correctly. You could read the Word and go, well, Jesus, you healed a lame man through Peter. You'll heal my ACL tear. That's not what that passage means objectively, rightly interpreted and applied correctly. God can. That passage does tell you that God can heal your ACL, but it does not say that it is God's will for sure to heal your ACL. As opposed to James, which says, hey, it is God's will that if you don't have wisdom, ask him for wisdom and he will give you wisdom. To which then I can pray that confident and effective in that way. So if one sense is how do we know? We know his revealed where scripture, it lays out what is God's will. We can, now these are my terms, his directional will. Here's what I mean by that. We can pray in ways that are in line with scripture. So we know we're not praying something else, like we're not praying some kind of heresy, but we don't necessarily know if God's going to do that very thing. So for example, it's biblical and in line with scripture to pray for God to heal somebody. God heals a lot of people in scripture. In fact, if we were to go back to James 5 and look at that whole passage, he says, if you're sick, call these people to pray for you so that God will heal you through their prayers. God does heal people through prayer. But there's also a lot of people that God doesn't heal. Jesus didn't do it. You realize this with me for a second. We're going to look at Sunday. It makes this statement at the end of Acts chapter, or at the end of that passage, that lame Larry, now leaping Larry, whom just to be clear, his name's not Larry. It doesn't ever say his name, but maybe you'll never forget the story. And I'm sorry if your name's Larry. I didn't mean to throw any Larrys under the bus. It's just, that was not planned. It just came out that Sunday. Lame Larry had been crippled for over 40 years from birth. It was his regular habit to beg for alms at the gates of the temple. That was not a new habit. Not only does that mean Peter and John routinely passed by him and never healed him those other days, it means Jesus passed by him and never healed him on a lot of days. So when I say we pray in line with Scripture, there are things that Scripture calls, we should be praying for people's salvation. That is a biblical. God is not some slow as come count slowness, but he wishes that none should perish, but have everlasting life. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to respond. You and I are to pray. There are things about God's will Scripture calls and points us to pray, but whether or not it happens involves factors that are out of your control and mine. It's good to pray for healing for one another, but factors we don't know is if God is using that infirmity. There's nothing wrong with Paul going, God, I would be so much more effective if you took this ailment from me. And God said, no, actually, you need that ailment because my grace is perfected in your weakness, or my grace is enough and my power is perfected in your weakness. Put another way, Paul, you really want my will done through your life, you got to have the thorn. So it would be useless to continue then to pray when that's gone. There's factors we don't know. We don't know if God will heal or not. When we're praying for an individual, for their salvation, is it God's desire that all the people we're praying to come to faith in Christ would? Yes. But does it mean they will? No. Why? Because there's a little factor involved called their heart, where they're accountable for whether or not they're going to respond to the convictions, the Holy Spirit's conviction, or not. But when we do pray those things, we can be confident that he hears and he will act, but he will act in accordance with his will. So there's direction will, things Scripture points us to pray, but we acknowledge we don't know the end outcome. How do we know to pray the will of God? Let's just say this, we should pray for wisdom on how to pray. God, two job offers have been presented in front of me. There's no verse in Scripture that says if I should work for Dell or Intel, neither of those words will you find in the Bible. I don't even really know how to pray about it. Lord, would you please give me wisdom to know how to pray? It's biblical to ask for wisdom to know how to pray. We seek hard to know as best we can what the Word of God instructs us to pray. We seek the Lord to ask, stir us to pray. In that sense, we do have to pray confident when God really burdens our heart with certain things to pray. You and I should pray what God burdens our heart to pray. And then we should also go, Lord, I don't understand all of what you're doing, so not my will but yours be done. We should seek hard to know his pray. We should be learned to be still and silent. Sometimes it may not be that we don't know, it may be that we don't know what God is stirring on us to pray because we're so busy we can't hear. And sometimes you and I are just flat out going to not have a clue what to pray because God's will is God's will and he doesn't tell us everything. In which case, Scripture is clear that you and I are to rest in the joyous assurance that the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us is praying God's perfect will, every part of it, for you and me, with such groanings they're too deep for words. But we pray. Now here, if we seek to pray, the qualification of how to pray effectively is according to will of God, then here's the wonderful freedom. Scripture teaches us to bring all requests to God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have not a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us. No, our great high priest is fully able to sympathize with all of the weaknesses of the human condition. Like not knowing what tomorrow holds. Like being powerless to do certain things, Jesus took on humanity and chose to rely on the power of God by the Holy Spirit rather than using his own power as the second person. He took on the form of a man as a servant. Philippians chapter 2 says, we have a great high priest who knows fully what it's like to live as human, just like you and me. So therefore, let us run to him with boldness and confidence to find grace and mercy in time of need. You and I living this world, you and I are going to have many things to pray. You and I are going to have more things every day to pray for than we have the ability to get out of our mouth. Sometimes it's going to, and many times it will be so overwhelming. And our disposition in that, if we're going to pray confident of who he is and what he's done on the basis of his righteousness, it means with everything we run with boldness and confidence to bring it to him. It is true what we learned as children. God does care about all things. We should bring all things. Philippians chapter 4, what does it tell us? Be anxious for nothing, but in the things you know. No, in all things, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, that the peace of God may guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You and I are, there is freedom. While you and I are called to pray, to seek to pray, to learn to pray, to try as best we can to pray in line with the will of God, God also knows that you and I don't know everything. And we are called then to bring everything to him and to follow the pattern that not only our Lord taught us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He taught us, but he also demonstrated. What shall I say, Father? Take this hour from me. No, it's for this hour I have come. Father, glorify your name. God, your glory drives my prayer life. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, even though I know if you don't remove it, it will be your will to crush me. Not only did our Savior teach us how to pray, he demonstrated it. He lived us out. We bring all things to God, and then we lay them down to the will of God. And we rely on the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The reality is there is much about being an effective prayer warrior, for lack of a better term. There is a lot of the will of God that we really do know and can pray. We just are ignorant of a lot because our connection of taking what we read in Scripture and understanding it and then applying it in prayer many times can be weak. Much of the will of God for our lives is found clear to pray. There are some things, though. Again, there's no Bible verse telling you whether to take a job at Dell or Intel. There's no Bible verse, unless you can find one that, I guess, and Isaac married Rebecca, unless God's stirring your heart to marry Rebecca, and then that would be a twisting of that verse. Verse that's going to tell you the name of the person you're supposed to marry, or And you and I are going to have to do our best to seek to walk in and by the Spirit, whose grace is sufficient and power is perfected, to ask for wisdom and how to pray how we sense His leadership, and then in all of it to lay it down and go, Lord, I don't know, not my will, but yours be done. So let me give you two simple examples of what I mean. If you don't pray on a regular basis for God to grant you wisdom, can I just implore you, the most instant application I'd have you take tonight is begin to pray on a regular basis that God would give you wisdom. God will answer that prayer. He may answer that prayer so well, you don't always like the wisdom He gives you because it's going to cost you or pull you away from some things, or it's going and you're going to realize, oh my goodness, I can't walk. Not that I could justify walking in ignorance with not, but now I see it. God's will is that you and I pray for wisdom. Now, let me give you a different one. Before we came here, we were in a very hard, painful, challenging season where we were at. Had been that way for a long time, wasn't anything recent. And amid all of that, as God was stirring, one of my questions over about a year and a half period is, God, I know you've called me to pastor, but I want to make sure that I don't dare leave a hard situation because it's tempting to leave. It's got to be because you've called, not because it's a way out. And the Lord did that. The Lord brought me to a place where I really understood, okay, God, if the place you want us to go calls, again, it's got to be the place, but if the place you call us to go calls, I know that I'm not dipping out because it's hard. So I prayed in the middle of July, and there were some things going on. I just went, Lord, I'll just be honest with you. I said, Jesus, I don't have it in me to do another year of the intensity of what college ministry is. We start August in 2 weeks, which means bye, Bethany, see you in a month. Because August in college ministry and College Station is something that you've never seen in ministry before. I said, I'm dreading it. So I'm confessing this to you, because if you've called me still to lead this college ministry, all I know to do is just lay this honestly before you, and wherever I need to confess, I'll confess, and where I can't see, just change my heart. Again, notice the pattern. Lord, where I need to confess, like I'm not just saying it's all on you, God, to change my heart, but show me, and I'll just recognize where I can just change. And I just said, and Lord, you give me freedom to ask, so I don't even know how this is possible. Because I don't know how on earth, knowing that right now no one's talking to me, and in 6 weeks is the first Sunday after all the craziness of August, the first Sunday of class back, I don't know how on earth you could move us by that Sunday, but I would really love if you would move us by that Sunday. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, yours be done. I want to be where you want us. It was reflective of just of trying to, I have this confidence, I can be bold and plain in my speak before the Lord, but I can also recognize where I don't know what God's doing. I'm going to lay out my request, and then I have to lay it down to His will. Now, here's the wild irony. Now, there's many times in my life I've prayed prayers like that of just, all right, Lord, I'm going to be honest and to be clear. I don't even know if any of them have played out how the request I laid down. But the irony is not lost on me that I prayed that prayer in mid-July going, Lord, no one's talking to me. I don't know how on earth you would move us in 6 weeks. And the day that the college ministry kicked off, I was preaching here in view of a call to come be your pastor. Now, might it have been that part of what God was doing that I couldn't see was stirring and moving things to get me to a place where I was willing to cry out and pray, Lord, this is wild. Not my will, yours be done. I don't know what you're doing. And I'm not going to assume. And yet the Lord looked at that prayer and He said, yep, I get you. You're not supposed to be there that day. If you and I are going to be effective in how we pray, we've got to be driven to pray according to the will of God. And the primary way we really do that, church family, is to make sure the Word drives our prayer life. that our prayer life is not just endlessly heaping up my requests to God, expecting him to do exactly what I'm asking. Heap up your requests, but we have to lay them down to his will. But we also have to have our prayer lives transformed for what we're driven. I'll give you this one example, and then we'll close out in prayer tonight. We'll spend a few moments in prayer. There's a great little book about just spiritual formation, how God forms his people, that I love. It's called The Green Letters. I've taught some from it through some things. Some of y'all, a couple of y'all have read through it. But he uses this example, and it's wondrous. He talks about how one of the ways that God so clearly works in our lives as his people is he will lead us through seasons that expose our weakness. And those seasons usually are very hard. They're not seasons we want to repeat or to live endlessly. But it's in those seasons of breaking that we become greater dependent upon the Lord and actually grow into greater maturity. And he makes, and maybe I'm mixing it up, it may be that I'm taking a little bit of his example with an Oswald Chambers devotional, but the point is all the same. It is easy for me to look at my friend whom I love, who's in a hard season, and just instantly go, Lord, I just pray that you just bring him out of this hard season. The danger of that, of just praying that, is that may be the very season God is trying to bring about his will in that friend's life. So what I should pray, Lord, I love Bob dearly. I hate watching the struggle in Bob's life. I don't know what your will is, but I am asking as your son that you would bring Bob out of this season, that you would fill in the blank. But Lord, if it is this season that you are using to do something in Bob, then I ask that your will be done, not mine, but that Bob would be keenly aware of your presence, that he would trust you, that you would give him wisdom, that you would help him see and understand what it is you are doing, that in this season he would live out your good and perfect will by your power, Colossians 1:9-10. So Lord, I love Bob, you love him, I lay him in your hands, not my will but yours be done. I have the right to ask for Bob, for God to relieve the season, but oh, I don't want to ask for God to relieve the season if that's the very season that would drive Bob to a deeper, greater love and following of Jesus Christ. And that principle's true even for my own life. Oh Lord, would you please let my children sleep one time for 8 hours? I mean, very serious with y'all. It's been 4 years since we've had 1 8-hour night of sleep in my house. No one can figure out. Now Jesse's not the problem, Elliot's the problem. I'm holding out though that once the 2-year molars are done, he will return to a better sleeping child like he was prior to teething. Many of y'all have prayed for change. I've talked with Mike Price about this. Somewhere along the way, though, I've changed my prayer to go, Lord, desperately, please, yes, give us an 8-hour night's sleep. But God, what I know that I've got a church praying, I know I've got family praying, nothing is changing. So if for some reason there is something you are trying to pile drive home in Bethany and I's life, please help us learn it. Because what I don't want to do is ignore what you actually want to do in the hardness of this season. Because there is no season I go through today that you're not building upon for tomorrow. I can go on with many more examples. Here's what I want to do as we close out tonight in prayer. Here's what I'd like you to do at your table. I would like you to take one of, I'm going to give you one of three passages. One is Ephesians 1. And all I want you to do at your table, just pick one. Just pick one. One is Ephesians 1, 15-23, where Paul prays that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him deeper, to understand his word. The other is Ephesians 3, 14-21, where God prays for us as a Paul prays for the Ephesian church to be strengthened in their inner man, to know together, not as individuals, but together, what is the vastness of God's goodness and greatness and his love in Christ Jesus. And then the other is the one I read longer tonight, Colossians 1:9, through 12, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, where Paul prays that we would be filled with all knowledge and wisdom and spiritual discernment to know and approve the will of God and so live it out. I just want your table to pick one of those. And if one person at your table would pray that over our congregation. And then I want you to do this, the second thing. I would ask that you would pray for wisdom and just an abundance of God's mercy to be experienced by the families in Minneapolis today whose children are either killed or wounded. That you would pray for wisdom for the law enforcement that are working that case to get all the facts, to get all the facts right, for the right things to come out. So those are the two things. I ask you to pray one of those passages over and to pray that. I pray for those who are walking through horror tonight in Minneapolis. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And then as I sense that waning, I will pray to close us out. And we will fellowship or leave or whatever God has. So let's bow our head and let's close our eyes. Father, what an encouragement it is to my ears and heart to hear voices praying. And Lord, I can only imagine the joy in your heart when you hear your people pray. And God, we want to be people who pray in line with your will. So Lord, will you make that clear? May Holy Spirit, you just give us a spirit of wisdom and discernment and revelation, God, to understand you in your word, that we would pray in line with what you reveal your will to be. And God, would you grant us wisdom and spiritual discernment to know and approve what is your will, that we would live it out and that we would pray for what you've called us to pray for. Lord, you've not called us to be prayer warriors for our agenda, but for yours. God, in that vein, our hearts are crushed for another horrific loss of precious life. Lord, I do pray for wisdom for all involved, that there would be real answers. That where the enemy would love to stir up foolhardiness, you would just bind that back. That you would quite literally breathe the breath of life into each one of those 17 wounded. And we do ask, Jesus, in accordance with your power, knowing you are the great physician, that you just would heal them and send them home. Lord, we lay them into your hands and entrust them to your will. Father, for so many who are grieving and asking questions, may you open doors and strengthen your people with boldness to display and to declare your comfort, Jesus. You who weeps with Mary, but does not weep from a place of defeat, but stands as the resurrection and the life. Jesus, may your kingdom come and may your will be done in and through us, just as it is in heaven. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And real quick before you stir, just as I was praying as y'all were praying, I want to just state one last part. As you seek to follow Jesus and pray in line with his will, praise God. God is bigger than your prayer life and mine, because sometimes you and I are going to get it wrong. Sometimes you and I are going to pray and think we're praying right, and it's not. You know my wife, Bethany, praise God. You don't know the girl I was going to propose to at the end of college, because I prayed one night laying in my bed, God, am I supposed to marry her? And I felt peace. And I started down a path that God never actually opened that door. I vastly misunderstood. Now, praise God, his power and grace is so good that he didn't let me go too far before he slammed that door and got my attention. So I just want to encourage you, all of us are going to get it wrong at times. And praise God, his grace is sufficient even for when we get it wrong. And his power is such, he'll wake us up. Now, you and I were praying in line with what God's will is. And here's the challenging part. This is where we're going next week. Sometimes you or I are going to pray exactly how what God wants us praying. And it seems nothing happens. There is a certain attitude that Jesus teaches us to come in prayer. We're going to look at those parables next week. How are we supposed to pray? Love you, church family. Thanks for praying a little bit over tonight. See you Sunday.